I want to thank you all again for being here with us. It's so great to see your faces. And some of you, I don't get to see you too often, so it's great to see your smiling faces again. I just wanted to share a few words with you this evening. And as we kind of set our thoughts on the coming of our Lord and Savior into this world, I actually want to say a few words about a specific word. If I can, that specific word is regardless. You've all heard that word before, right? Regardless. You've used it. You've heard it before. Basically, regardless means in spite of everything or without considering something. It's often used to point out a decision or an action that we make despite any of the obstacles or the consequences surrounding it. Right? For instance, Mark Twain, love Mark Twain, right? He once said, truth will always be truth, regardless of a lack of understanding, regardless of disbelief, and regardless of ignorance, willful or otherwise. Okay? So, and the reason I bring this up tonight, believe it or not, is because regardless is a word that figures prominently in the Christmas story. I'm not saying, you know, some of you might be going, wait a minute, how many times have I seen that word in the Christmas story? I'm not saying that if you started flipping through Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and some of the other Gospels, that you're going to find that they're just riddled with regardless, regardless, regardless. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the meaning of regardless runs through the Christmas story that we are so familiar with. And I know that it doesn't get the press that words like star and manger and angels and all that kind of stuff get when it comes to this story, but it figures prominently nonetheless. And I would go so far as to say, guys, that without the idea of regardless, the Christmas story as we know it would be very, very different. And with that in mind, I want to take a few minutes to look at a part of the Christmas story. I know sometimes when we get to Christmas Eve, our focus, very naturally and rightly, is on the stable, the manger, the baby, and rightly so. But the Christmas story is much bigger than that, isn't it? And all of the parts of it are important. They are all, as my daughter reminded me this week, they are all what God wanted us to understand about the story of Jesus Christ coming into this world. But this is a part of the story that maybe we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about as much as stars and mangers and angels. But it is absolutely central to the unveiling of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And what I want us to consider, and if you want to follow along, I don't know if you maybe brought your Bibles. If not, in your songbooks, you may have noticed that our passages are there tonight. It's almost the entire chapter of Luke chapter 2, but we're not going to look at all of Luke chapter 2. But what I want us to consider in this is the first formal announcement of the miracle that would take place months later, far away in Bethlehem, okay? And so I actually want to start a little farther down in chapter 1, because this announcement that this revolves around is actually in verse 26. So the second little page in your booklet there has that. If you want to look at verse 26 there, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So that kind of sets the scene, okay? Now, I know that when we hear the word angel, that brings certain things to our minds, right? Some of you probably have very specific pictures in your mind of what angels look like, right? I don't know if they're like fat little babies with tiny little wings, or something spectacular or what have you. But the word angel in Scripture actually has a very simple meaning. Does anybody know what the word angel means? Messenger. That's right. It just simply means messenger. And over again in the pages of the Bible, we see them carrying out that very role. Sometimes they're sent alone to deliver the message. Sometimes they do it in twos. Other times, like that would happen the night of Christ's birth that we just sang about, there would be millions of them in the skies worshiping God. And sometimes their appearance was spectacular. Other times, you couldn't even tell who they were. They just seemed like a normal people, right? Well, in fact, most of all of the angels in the Bible are completely anonymous. Did you know that there are only two angels in the entire Bible that we have names for? There's Michael, the archangel. He's the guardian of Israel, is what he is. And then we have the person we just read about, and that is Gabriel, okay? And that is what is happening here. Now, Gabriel means hero of God. The name implies warfare, okay? And who knows how many battles he had to fight, how many enemy lines he had to cross to arrive here in the town of Nazareth to deliver his message. But now that he's here, I don't know if you think of angels as ever having emotions or anything. They do. They do. And he had to have been exhilarated to be the one to hand deliver a message that humanity had been waiting thousands and thousands of years for. You see, guys, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, never to return, the only things that they took with them were the clothes on their backs. And those clothes were provided for them by God Himself. You guys remember that in Genesis? God actually made clothes for them, which was that innocent blood was being shed because of their sin so that their shame could be covered. But guys, into the lining, if I can put it that way, of those clothes, there was sewn a promise. The promise of a Savior. The one who would come to save them from their sin. Not just cover it up, but remove it. And over the ensuing centuries, the identity of that Savior was revealed a little at a time. For instance, a portion of the promise was revealed to Abraham. That it would come from his family line and that he would bless everybody in the earth. 1,000 years later, another portion of the promise was revealed that the Savior would be a descendant of David, as we just read, and he would be an heir to the king's throne. And of course, then, prophet by prophet by prophet, little pieces of who the Messiah, who the Savior would be, were revealed. But then, there was 400 years of silence. 400 years where there wasn't any mention of a Savior at all, at least not from heaven. There were no divine visitations, no prophetic utterances, not a word at all. Not until the verse that we just read. Not until Gabriel was sent to deliver this message. But for the sake of clarity, this actually was not Gabriel's first stop that day. He actually had a previous stop. He was first sent about 70 miles to the south to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem. And in fact, in Jerusalem, he was sent to the most holy place in the city, which was the temple. And he was sent to a most holy man, a priest by the name of Zechariah. And with Gabriel's message to Zechariah, the silence of heaven was broken. That day, some of you know, Zechariah was serving in the temple. He was burning incense at the altar in the temple, and Gabriel appeared to him. As you might imagine, he didn't just go, oh, interesting, an angel. No, he was stunned. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 1 says he was gripped with fear. I bet. right? But fear was the last response Gabriel wanted. He wasn't there to look how big and strong and powerful I am. No, he didn't want him to be afraid. And you can tell by his words. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Look what he says. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will be the forerunner before him," that him is the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." How would you respond to that? How would you personally respond to hearing that? I mean, can you even conceive of what an honor this was for Zechariah? Not only is he about to become a dad, which is a miracle in itself, but his son would grow up to be the herald, the human trumpet who would announce the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would come, and he would get people ready for that Messiah's coming. But for some reason, this most godly of men needed more than an angel to convince him. Weird, huh? Look what he says to Gabriel in verse 18. "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, to me, the most amazing thing here is not that Zechariah was brave enough to call his wife old. Okay? The most amazing thing to me is that Zechariah wanted some proof. He wanted some assurance other than the word of an archangel standing right in front of him talking to him. Zechariah basically said, "Well, you know, that's great and all. That's awesome. But what you're saying really can't happen. I'm old. My wife's old. So how in the world do I even know that what you're saying is the truth?" That was his response. Zechariah would have called that proof. Gabriel called it unbelief. Listen to Gabriel's words in verse 19. "The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time.'" So, because of unbelief, Zechariah was silenced. He's rendered unable to speak. And suddenly the privilege of sharing what he was just told, right? The most amazing message and blessing with everybody around him, he couldn't even do that. That was taken away from him. And for a time, at least, the silence of heaven continued. Think about it. This message only went to one person, and he could tell nobody, right? But the next word from heaven was sent not to Jerusalem, the most sacred of Jewish cities, but to Nazareth, the most humble of Jewish cities. And again, who's the messenger? It's Gabriel. This time, though, the message was delivered not to a priest, but to a peasant. Not to a holy man, but to a humble girl who was probably 13, 14, 15 years old at this time. A young girl named, as we read, Mary. And in verse 28, Gabriel begins his message to her. He says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Now, you and I, as much as you're familiar with the Christmas story, we've heard this line a lot over the years, right? We've read it before, and perhaps maybe it starts to lose a little bit of its impact. But how would you respond if that was you? Okay? And I find it interesting here that it wasn't the appearance of an angel that startled Mary. Just like, I mean, Zechariah, he was terrified. He was gripped with fear. No, verse 29 tells us that it was the angel's greeting that puzzled her. Because in her mind, this was way too noble of a greeting for such a humble young girl. It didn't seem appropriate that a lowly girl from Nazareth would hear, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." That's what puzzled her. And you know for a fact that there were probably dozens of questions running through her mind just from that sentence. First of all, why in the world is an angel in my house? That would be a big one, I think, at this point, right? Secondly, what is so special about me to merit the favor of God? And maybe even more ominous, based on what Gabriel said, what dark valley is up ahead that I need to be reminded that the Lord is with me? If you think about it even for a few seconds, you realize that the possibilities just from that sentence were frightening, weren't they? And I think Gabriel saw that flicker of fear in her eyes, and he wanted to put her at ease. Look at verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Guys, would a revelation like that stun any of you? Yeah, of course it would. And you know it stunned Mary as well. You can almost picture her speaking the timid words that formed the fairly self-conscious question that followed in verse 34. Look what she says. How can this be since I am a virgin? Now, guys, I want you to notice that it's not the message she questions, is it? Remember, Zechariah questioned the message. Really, prove it. Give me some proof. She's not questioning the message. She doesn't even question the miracle that Gabriel has mentioned here. It's the mechanics of the miracle that she's wondering about. She isn't doubting Gabriel's words like Zechariah. She's simply wondering out loud, how's that going to happen? Cool. But how? It doesn't register for her, right? And so Gabriel explains it to her. Look at verse 35. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, Gabriel not only explains to her how this is going to work, but he gives her a bit of help in understanding. He mentions that she has a relative who has also experienced the miracle of a baby that she should have never been able to have. A relative that she knew, that she was close to, that she could talk to, who could go through this with her. That's what this is. Gabriel is giving her here. However, it is one thing for Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, to become pregnant. It's quite another for Mary to become pregnant. Elizabeth's married, right? Most of her life she'd been married. Mary was only engaged at this point, and not even then for very long. And in light of those realities, guys, her final response to Gabriel's message is all the more extraordinary. It is all the more earth-shattering. She looked at Gabriel and she meekly said in verse 38, "Behold, I am the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And it is right here, guys, that we see the most significant world-changing example in human history of the word regardless. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, that word doesn't appear anywhere in verse 38. But think this through with me, guys. When Mary submitted herself to God's will, she was subjecting herself to no small amount of risk, wasn't she? This isn't just some caricature. She is thinking about real life and how these things would impact her going forward, just like you and I would, okay? And she knew that. And in the balance hung not only her reputation, but her very life. At the very worst, according to Jewish law, she could be stoned to death for showing up pregnant outside of marriage. That's the worst case scenario. You think that didn't pop through her mind? Absolutely it did. At best, she would be ridiculed. Her reputation, and her family's reputation for that matter, would be ruined. Imagine the rumors that would spread through Nazareth, right? It circulate through town. As Mary's story became more and more public, particularly as she started to show, right? A little harder to keep that a secret at that point. The rumors would then turn to scorn, to ridicule. You can imagine the looks, the smirks, the comments made about her. Who in their right mind is going to believe that the Holy Spirit was actually the reason for the baby inside her? If someone came to you and gave you that excuse, would you believe them? None of us would, right? I mean, well, we've got a story that might make us pause and think about that a little bit, right? But generally speaking, we go, oh, come on, dude, you know, you're losing your mind here. And yet that's what was going to happen here. Well, who was going to believe her? Would Joseph believe her? Would her parents believe her? How about her in-laws? How about the rabbi in town? The religious leaders? In all likelihood, guys, no one at all would believe her. But guys, do not miss the fact that none of these things would keep her from believing. Right? Whatever you want to say about Mary's faith, it was incredibly courageous, was it not? And we know this because her decision to submit to what God was laying out before her was almost instantaneous. And her obedience was entirely complete. She would submit to God regardless of the questions it would raise. Regardless of the raised eyebrows, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, regardless if it meant losing her reputation, regardless if it meant losing her husband, to be the man she was engaged to, regardless if it meant losing her very life. And if you think about it, all the favorable qualities that this young girl had, I believe that it was this regardless quality that made her the most suited to the task of raising the most wonderful promise that the world would ever know. This was work God had already done in her heart, preparing her for this very moment. If that little baby was ever going to grow up to be the Savior of the world, Mary had to say, regardless, I am your bondservant. May your word be to me. May it be according to your word. It's a beautiful thing that we are seeing here. And guys, we are here celebrating Christmas, hopefully with joy in our hearts, for two reasons only, okay? First of all, because from before the foundation of the world, God made a decision to send His only beloved Son to be born, to die, and to rise again for the sins of all mankind. But secondly, we celebrate Christmas because one young Jewish girl said, regardless. Regardless. And tonight, as we celebrate His coming into this world, I am praying that each of us would learn this secret of regardless as well. I hope for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, I'm hoping you can see how this regardless attitude should be in us. When God says, this is this, this is that, when we open His Word and He lays things out for us very clearly, and our minds start going, well, yeah, but, and if I do this, then that, right? Because we all do it. I do it too. Our response actually should be, regardless, I will do as you say. Regardless, I am your bondservant. Regardless, let your words be true about me. What amazing, astonishing things, guys, could be birthed in our lives if only we would learn to say, Lord, I am your servant. May it be to me as you say. Are those words true of you tonight? Are you truly His servant? Are you willing to submit to the plans that God has for your life, regardless of the risk or the consequences or the cost? I am your servant. May it be to me as you say. Guys, if we learn nothing else from Mary, nothing else from the miracle of Christmas tonight, may her words be for us a model, not just of how to pray, how to talk to God, but how to live our lives. This is faith that we see here. And if you have never surrendered your life to the Lord, if you have never accepted His free gift of salvation that is only made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus, that baby we're talking about tonight, on your behalf, for your sin, I am urging you to call out to Him tonight. To tell Him that regardless of your past, regardless of your present, regardless of your doubts, regardless of your fears, that you desire the gift of His Son. And this Christmas, He will give you that gift. He will save your soul. He is still offering that gift. Maybe some of you have had that gift offered to you many, many times over the years. And maybe that gift has been rejected over the years. God's not like us humans, right? If we offered a gift to someone multiple times and they kept going, nah, I don't want it. After a while, we just quit giving the gift, wouldn't we? Right? That's what we would do. That's not our Heavenly Father, because He loves us. He is offering that gift to you, the greatest gift ever, a gift of forgiveness of sin, a gift of a transformed life, a gift of relationship with Him right now, and of course, eternal life with Him forever in heaven. And guys, a life that is lived in this regardless way, humble, obedient, courageous, is also going to be a life that is not afraid to proclaim the wonderful truth of that Savior. Thank you, Lord, that every year we have an opportunity to focus our hearts and our minds again on the most wonderful thing that has ever taken place on this planet. The coming of your Son, not merely to visit us, but to become one of us, so He could be the sacrifice for our sin, so that we might be saved. Father, thank you. And Lord, may we who have received that gift be those who are willing to share it. For there is nothing better than we can give to anyone else but the gift of your Son. And Father, as we now spend some time in fellowship and enjoying wonderful food, and I just pray, Lord, that your work and the move of your Holy Spirit would continue to work amongst us. May we enjoy, Lord, not only your presence, your Spirit in this place, but the joy of fellowship with our brothers and sisters and family in this place. Now, Lord, I ask that you would bless this food to our bodies and bless the rest of this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.